It's been a pleasure to go over the prayers of the Bible, and as we've been examining the prayers of the Bible, we can see not only that the prayers are effective or what the prayers do, we see the people who pray these prayers and their character and who they are and what they're all about. And we're going to look at a person who's going through some difficulties, and he offers a prayer to God, and I think the prayer that we see from him is going to be very challenging for us. Because it is very unique. It is in a way that most of us never pray. We desire to pray like this, but most of us never have the courage to be able to pray in this way. And so if I want to take you back sort of emotionally a little bit and ask you to remember the most difficult situation or the most difficult experience that you've had to weather in your entire life. In other words, what event in your life has wrenched your heart emotionally? For some of us, maybe that's a death of a loved one, a spouse, even a child or a parent. For others, it may be an act of violence committed against you. For some, it may be being ignored or rejected or put down by someone that you loved or cherished. And for others, it may be the consequences of sin that you yourself have committed. And so if you go back to the one event that wrenched your heart most emotionally, and you think back to that place, what were your thoughts towards God during that difficult time? During that event that wrenched your heart emotionally, what were your thoughts towards God during that difficult time in your life? Did you pray? And if so, how did you pray? Did you pray with tears? Did you pray with a broken heart? Did you pray in anger? How did you pray? And we're going to look this morning into the Word of God of a prophet that is going through a similar situation, and we can learn a lot about the prophet. So I'm going to ask you to do something that may be a little difficult. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Please turn to the book of Habakkuk. The best way to find that is start at Matthew and go left about five books. It's after Zephaniah, that's all I can remember. If you could turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. The only thing we know about Habakkuk is that his name is hard to pronounce and is difficult to spell. Other than that, the Bible doesn't really talk much about it, and many scholars don't know that. But this book of Habakkuk is very, very fascinating, and if you have a chance, it's only three chapters. Go through it, and you'll learn a lot about Habakkuk and his prayer. And we're going to examine his prayer if you look at chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll start verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. If we can jump down to verse 16. I heard of all that God is going to do in punishment of his people. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I just want to stop right there. We're going to finish. But here's a situation where Habakkuk or whatever his name is, he's in a situation where Israel is going to be destroyed. And I don't know if you've ever gone through a time where this verse 16 has described your experience. But I've gone through times, and I know you've gone through times, where you're in so much fear, so much worry, that your body trembles, that your legs tremble, that your heart trembles, that your hearts are pounding and your lips quivered at the sound, and you feel like in your bones, decay is creeping into that. And here, Habakkuk is saying, I wait patiently for the day of calamity, the day of destruction, to come on the nation invading us. In verse 17, we continue. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet, he says, Somebody say yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And so we come to the end and we see the end, but in order to understand the end, you've got to understand what happens in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, Habakkuk, this whole book is actually a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And it's Habakkuk arguing with God, getting in God's face. If you remember last week, we talked about Moses getting in God's face. Even though God says, leave me alone, Moses says, no, I'm going to get in your face. And so here, Habakkuk is getting in God's face, and he's arguing, and he's saying, God, your ways are not just. Remember, God is a just God, and injustice is happening. And he's saying, God, you are unjust, and these things that are happening to us is unfathomable. And so here we have Habakkuk battling with the Creator. He's questioning him. He's complaining with him. He's arguing with him. He's battling with him. And as he fights and fights and fights with God, he realizes in this boxing match, his arms have become too short. And there's this progression that happens from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3. In chapter 1, Habakkuk begins to worry and focus on the problem that the enemy is coming to destroy all of them. And so now he's sparring with God. And then we progress to chapter 2, and now chapter 2, Habakkuk is waiting and trusting in the Lord and focusing on the problem here, but he's getting weary. And finally, in Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk is worshiping and focusing on God. He takes off the gloves. He kneels on the mat. And you've got to understand, the circumstances didn't change. Hello? The circumstance didn't change. As a matter of fact, the circumstances get worse. It gets worse. But what changes is his attitude. See, when this is written, this is about 18 to 20 years before Jerusalem is destroyed in 586 BC. And it's quite possible that Habakkuk lived to see this destruction. In fact, he may have been killed in this battle, or he may have starved during this time. He may have lived through it. No one really knows much about him. But we do know that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon surrounded this city, and he besieged it for 2 years, and he starved the people so that they would die into submission. And eventually, the king tried to escape through a hole in the wall at night, but he was caught and slaughtered. The Babylon army began to invade the city. They looted, they murdered, they plundered, they did everything. And here is Habakkuk in the midst of understanding all of this is going to happen. And he's saying, God, this does not seem right. This does not seem fair. How could you use a wicked people to come against and punish your people? How could you use a wicked people to come and punish your people? In fact, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, God, your eyes are too pure to look at evil, yet and you can tolerate no wrong. Then why do you tolerate this treacherous event? Why are you silent while the wicked swallows up those who are more righteous than themselves? I mean, can you imagine going to God and saying, hey, God, you know who you are? You are a righteous God. You cannot tolerate any of this. Then why are you tolerating it? Why are you allowing it to happen? As we get personal with Habakkuk, we understand, man, this guy seems a lot like us. I know there are a lot of us that can identify with the attitude of Habakkuk. Hey, God, where is your justice? Where is your mercy? Where is your power? We prayed for healing and she died. Where is your power? In order to feel the weight of what Habakkuk is going through, you've got to imagine this scenario. And I'm going to use America because America has a reputation of being a world powerhouse. But just imagine, you just had a conversation with God, and he says, you know, America is coming to an end. Its days are numbered. And he says that there's going to be an incredible collapse that's going to take place. The economy is going to sink beyond imagination. The money is going to become worthless. Unemployment is going to rise to 95%. The government is going to collapse. And over time, it's going to be vulnerable. In fact, North Korea and all of the following nations are going to come and give a nuclear attack on a huge scale, and America is going to be totally destroyed. By 2013, there's going to be no such thing as the United States of America. This is the weight of what Habakkuk is going through. Now, imagine if you received a message directly from God, what would you do? How would you respond? Habakkuk has foreseen this. Jeremiah describes it, that there's starvation of young people, old people, that women are cannibalizing other children. They're eating their children. The destruction of Solomon's temple and the apparent end of his country. What do you do when you're confronted with this kind of, it's beyond stress. It's beyond pain. It's beyond worry. What do you do when you are encountering in the middle of this kind of pain? How can you do? What can you do when the pain keeps getting worse and worse and worse? And we learn from Habakkuk, he goes from pain and he moves into praise. He goes from pain and he moves into praise. The Lord is going to take you from your pain and he's going to move you into praise. He's going to take the pain of your circumstance and he's going to cause you to praise his name. Can I get an amen? What do you do? What are you supposed to do? What can you do? Well, number one is you can declare your questions before God. You can say your questions before God. You can complain. Psalm 10 says, why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? God, why are you so far away? Why do you hide yourselves during time of trouble? This is Psalm 10. God, you might be powerful, you might be personal, but why can't I sense your presence right now? And so the psalmist is expressing frustration at sort of the indifference of the Almighty. And the Psalms are saturated with all of these kinds of questions. Right? Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me? Has anybody felt forgotten by God? Has anybody felt like God has been far away? How long are you going to hide your face from me? Psalm 44 says, Lord, I think you need to wake up because apparently you're sleeping. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? And as you begin to study the Psalms and you begin to study the prayers of the prophets, you see that they're truly honest before God and they're not afraid to ask these questions. God, where the heck are you? In Habakkuk 1:3, he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen to me? See, I don't know about you, but I was always taught to respect your elders, and this is no way to talk to somebody. This is no way to talk to God, but I found out that the relationship that Moses had with God, the relationship that these prophets had with God, that they were able to go before him and say these things. See, if you don't have a relationship with somebody and you say these kinds of things, that's just rude. That's just messed up. That's just offensive. But when Elijah, my son, has these kinds of conversations with me, oh man, he knows how to bring it. You know, he knows how to whine. He knows how to cry. He knows how to get in daddy's face. You know, and he asks and he begs and he says, hey, Appa, that's not right. You go to timeout. He says, I'm unhappy with you. I'm frustrated with you. One time it really broke my heart. He goes, Appa, I'm disappointed in you. I was like, whoa, hey, you can't say that. He's like, yes, I can. Oh, all right. Yes, you can, I guess. I begin to ask the problem. What's the problem? He's like, because you didn't give me what I want. You know, if it was some of you in the back that talked to me like that, man, you know, you deserve a beating upside your head. But if you have an intimate relationship with somebody, there's no fear. You can get in somebody's face and say, hey, man, what's going on here? Is anybody feeling this? He says, how long, oh God, am I going to have to call you? What is it going to take? What is it going to take? But Habakkuk shows us what needs to be done. He shows us what to do. I want you to look at verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. And so what Habakkuk does is that he goes back and he reveres God. He respects God. He reveres him. And he says, I stand in awe of your deeds. Remember, the circumstances hasn't changed. Remember, there's nothing different. But now his attitude changed and he says, God, I've heard about you. I've heard about your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Can you renew them today? Can you do that again today? Would you renew them in our time? Would you make those deeds that you did in the past, would you do them today? And in your wrath, would you remember mercy? Because God, you are a merciful God. See, when you're going through pain, you can change it to praise. All you got to do is to revere who he is and to remember who he is. See, because the beginning of this book of Habakkuk starts with interrogation. It starts with interrogation, but it ends in intercession. Come on, somebody. It starts with interrogation, but in the midst and in the process of this, it changes into intercession. Because now worry is transformed into worship. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Worry becomes worship. Fear turns into faith. Terror turns into trust. His hang-ups are now turned into hope. And now his heart, filled with anguish, melts into adoration. Hallelujah. This is what we need to go. In order to go from pain into praise, you need to see God, revere his character. He sees the awesomeness of God. God, I stand in awe of you. He remembers the mercy of God. God, would you remember mercy? He understands the imminence, the presence of God. God, you came in verse 3 from Teman. He understands that God is a holy God. You are the Holy One, he says. God is glorious. The glory covered the heavens. And he is praiseworthy. His praise fills the earth. And he is one that is filled with splendor. His splendor was like the sunrise. But God is a powerful God, from his hand where his power is hidden. If you want to go from pain to praise, you've got to remember, revere, and adore who he is. Somebody say amen. Whatever life tragedy you're facing right now, you've got to come back to the personality and the power of God. You've got to commit yourself to his ways. In Psalm 112, it says, I will have no fear of bad news because my heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. To take your eyes off of your circumstance and to put it on the power of God. The next thing Habakkuk does is that he reviews what God has done. In verse 5 through 15, we didn't have time to read it, but Habakkuk reviews God's redemptive work throughout all of history. And he speaks about what God has done. Friends, it's a good idea to go back and remind God, God, this is what you did, remember? Remember when we prayed years ago, you did that. You can still do that today. You can still do that, God, because I believe you can do that. I have faith you can do it. It's always a good idea to remember what God has done in the past, to review. First thing is you need to revere him. The second thing you need to do is you need to review. It says in the scriptures over 200 times, do not forget. Do not forget. When we're discouraged, we've got to remember and review and recite what God has done. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. And we go to verse 16, and we talked about the description of how he's feeling. And then he says something poetic, and I want to finish with the poetry and the imagery and the metaphors. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. We'll stop there. You need to remember that this is the economy of Judah. This is the economy of Israel. It is exclusively based on agriculture and livestock. Right? And this agriculture can be divided into two different groups. There's a permanent crop, and then there's an annual crop. The permanent crop is the fruit trees, the olive trees, the grapevines, and the annual crops were like wheat and barley. And according to this verse, what parts of the economy has failed? Everything. The first three items, the figs, the grapes, the olives, that's all permanent crops. They're gone. The next items, the field produced no food, the annual crops, the staple foods, the source of their caloric supply, Neither the permanent crops nor the annual crops have yielded anything. Zero. And then the final two items, the flock and the cattle, that is the sheep and the cows, all their livestock is dead. This is the situation. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, God, I've lost everything. Everything. There's nothing left. I have lost everything. My income is gone. It has disappeared. We might say, you know, when I lose my job and unemployment runs out, and when I can't work and disability is denied, you know, when bills stack up and money is not coming in, yeah, that's quite sad. That's not what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk's saying there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I know there's someone in this room that's what your heart feels right now. There's absolutely nothing. Don't let the extremity of these circumstances blind you to the relevance that it is for today. Some of us are going through a phase in life, and maybe you're out of that phase, or maybe you're going to have this phase. That though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, man, he's going one by one, and this is not looking good, and the fields produce no food, and there's no sheep in the pen, there's no cattle in the stalls, there's absolutely nothing, my well is dry, I've got no strength, I've got no courage, I've got no hope. Yet, somebody say yet. Yet. Yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, as I was studying this, my goal today is to examine how do you do that? It is very rare, in fact, maybe never, that I've responded the way he responded. Let's be honest. Maybe never. I've never rejoiced. Yet there must be something that he knows in his struggle with God, in his confrontations with God, in his relationship with God. There must be something that he knows that through all of this, through nothing that is left, he is able to stand firm and say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Maybe there's something that Paul went through in his life, that he was shipwrecked and beaten and almost murdered and, you know, just persecuted beyond measure, yet he is able to say the same thing, rejoice. In fact, he says, I tell you again, rejoice. He says it a second time. There must be something that I'm missing in my relationship with Christ, that when I'm going through this, that I fail to rejoice. He says, yet I will rejoice. See, Habakkuk not only foresees the possibility of losing everything, he foresees the certainty of losing everything. See, because some of you, you know, you're hopeful, but you know what? You see, you're getting into trouble, but you know what? Habakkuk sees the certainty of destruction. This is not a hope. This is a definite. This is definite that we will be destroyed. Along with everybody he loves, everything is going to be destroyed. And so in this extremity, he doesn't say, I'm not going to accuse God of being unfaithful, but what I am going to say is that I will rejoice in God. How does he say that? The key is verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. This is the verse that we need to get in our spirit, and this is what I'm going to finish with. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Notice it isn't the Lord gives me strength. The Lord is my strength. Many of us in our prayers, we pray, God, give me strength. Give me strength. And you're going through a situation and you still feel weak. Maybe that's not the right way to pray. Maybe the prayer is not God, give me strength, but God, be my strength. See, because you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Every time we ask God for strength, he'll give you strength. But it's not the strength that he is. And maybe what you need is not strength on your own power or the strength of you, the ability that you think God can give you. But when you stand on his strength, you can do all things. My son is obviously too weak to do a lot of things. And he can ask me all day, Daddy, give me strength. Daddy, give me strength. Oh, but until he stands on my shoulders and until I use my strength to overcome, no matter how much strength I try to give him, he's not going to be able to do it. But it is the strength of his Father that can overcome. And so when we pray, it says, the Lord God is my strength. You need God to be your strength. He makes my feet like a feet of a deer. Now, if you understand what this imagery means, you're going to catch it today. When I used to go hiking up in Yosemite, you used to see a lot of different wild animals. You see deer, you see mountain rams and sheep and things like that. But you notice that they can, and maybe you've seen National Geographic, and you see these rams with these horns, and they're able to climb up these mountains. They're able to sprint up these rocks and these boulders and these delicate places. You know, just like we can run on flat land, these animals can run up these mountains just as fast without any problems. It's because if you look at their feet, the way that they're shaped, the way that they're designed, they're able to handle this. They're able to, they aren't hurt by the difficult rocks and the sharp rocks. They're able, in fact, to grab a hold of these small boulders and things like that. God designed their feet for climbing so that they don't slip, nor will they fall. Note that the point of this is not the power of the sheep, but it's in the design of the sheep's foot. And so when God is saying, you've made my feet like a feet of a deer, you've made my feet to be able to climb into these difficult places, to go up higher and higher. When he sees this imagery, the people of Israel is understanding that these animals are able to go up higher and higher in difficult rocky terrain. Are you hearing what I'm saying, y'all? Whew. They're tough. Cloven hooves are not hurt by the rocks. They're able to grip. And their design is able because they have feet. And the Lord has designed my feet to go up. And he has enabled me to go on the heights. See, in this culture, when you don't go up mountains and peaks for exercise like we do in our culture, right? We're like, oh, man, I've been in the office all day. I need to get some exercise. Let's go, you know, walk up the peak. Let's go on a trail and let's go hiking, right? In this culture, in this time, they don't do that for exercise. They're doing it because they're in big time trouble. They're doing it because somebody is chasing them. They're doing it because they want to get on a higher ground in the midst of battle. You don't go up to the high places unless you have to go there. You don't go to the high places unless you're in trouble, somebody's chasing you, and survival is on your mind. You don't go for recreation, y'all, when you're going to the high places. You're going because you got some problems and you need some help. And so when it says, he enables me to go to the heights, the NIV translates it this way. Some English translations use two words. You know, the NASB says make or walk. NIV says enables me or to go. But if you look at the original language, it's there's a subject is caused to do the normal action of the verb. The subject is caused to do the normal action of the verb. So in this case, what a better translation might be this. He leads me to these high places. He makes me go there even though I don't want to go. This verb means that the subject is forced to do what the verb is saying. And so a better translation is, he makes me go to the high places even though I don't want to go. Or it might say, he enables me to walk on places that I could not go without his help. Both, I think both ideas are present here. He's not talking about a pleasant afternoon of rock climbing. In fact, Habakkuk dreads what God has in store for him. How many of you have felt that? Man, I just dread what God has in store for me. I dread that he's going to send me to Africa as if Africa is like the worst place to go as a Christian. Right? I dread that. I dread going to these mission trips. I dread going overseas. I dread that. And this is Habakkuk's feeling. He's dreading what God has in store for him. He knows that the path is very challenging. He knows that it's very dangerous. In fact, he's sensing that God is taking him to a place that he doesn't want to go. Yet, he says, I will rejoice because God is my strength. And Habakkuk is confident that God will enable him to do what he could never do on his own. If you had an understanding that you could do whatever you wanted to do, no matter how difficult. Now, you know, the Olympics are playing, and I don't know how you know much you're following them, but congratulations to the Hong Kong cyclist medalist. Woohoo, Hong Kong! Represent anybody? Represent? No, all right. But if you knew that you could overcome any obstacle in the Olympics and that you would win the gold medal, that would be a reason to rejoice. If you knew that even before the race began, that would be reason to rejoice. You could overcome all of the difficult training, all of the different obstacles. Let's say in the Olympic Village, you had an accident. Let's say you injured your leg or something like that, but you knew that there'd this be movie made out of you and that it would be the hero, maybe right like the meet before the, I'm just going crazy right now, but right before the Olympics, right, you got your every limb, amputated, but somehow, the day before you had that surgery, but then the next day you were on the starting blocks, 100 meters and you were told that you can overcome and you will win the gold. That is, I know it's dramatic and fictional, but I've got a point. That you would be able to rejoice because there was something that enabled you to do that. And this is why Habakkuk could rejoice. Is because he knew that he knew that he knew that God is his strength. I lived in Wisconsin where there are a lot of lakes and bodies of water. And in the wintertime, it would get so cold, minus Fahrenheit, not just minus centigrade Celsius, minus Fahrenheit. That's how cold. And so we would try, to play on these bodies of water. In my backyard, we had a little creek running through, and we would try to cross. But it would be very dangerous. So there would be times, depending on where you are, that some people would just be on their all fours, just trying to cross this pond, cross this lake, because at any moment, if the ice broke through, you would fall down, drown, but we're being stupid, and so we're trying to cross and get to the other side. And sometimes, depending on where you live in the rural villages, that's the only body of water there, that only way you can cross. You got to cross across that frozen pond and that thin sheet of ice. And so I remember hearing a story of in the news of how people are trying to cross, in this far isolated village, and they're getting on their knees and cross, and all of a sudden they hear in the background this loud noise coming back. And here's this guy. Remember, this is out in the rural country area. And here's the sound of a horse. And a horse is galloping, 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 galloping. And the guy's on all four of his limbs, knees and hands, thinking, oh my gosh, what is he doing? What is he doing? How is he going to get across? And so this guy, horseback riding on the horse, begins to go across this frozen pond as if the pond was strong and sturdy and deep and solid. See, here's the differences between the two attitudes, that one person sees this ice and is not certain that this ice is going to hold him. So he's on his hands and legs and trying to crawl with trepidation. Is this going to hold me? Whereas the horseback rider already knew the strength of the ice, already knew that the ice was strong enough to hold, had confidence in the ice, and was able to go in strength across that pond because he already knew. My question is, who are you? Are you the one on your hands and your knees wondering if this ice is going to hold, or do you have the confidence in Christ saying, God is my strength, that no matter where I go, if I have to go across this pond, I know that the strength of God is going to hold me? Or is there a fear in your spirit wondering if God is strong enough? This is Habakkuk saying, yet I will rejoice because God is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me able to climb up tall mountains. He's able to help me handle rocky situations. He enables me to go to the heights. He makes me go to the place I don't want to go. Brothers and sisters, we're going through some difficult times as a church. We're going through some difficult times. How do we pray? What are we supposed to do? If I could have the praise team come up, what are we supposed to do? You need to take your pain and you need to turn it into praise. Your anguish needs to turn into adoration. Your fear needs to turn into faith. Adrian Rogers is a preacher, and he tells of the story of an elderly widow who used to live in an old apartment, but she loved God with all of her heart. But the landlord, her landlord was not a Christian, and even ridiculed her for being so narrow-minded, religious fanatic. And in one occasion, she ran out of groceries and prayed to God to supply her needs because she didn't have much money. And so the landlord could hear her praying through the paper-thin apartment walls. And so he decided to play a trick on her. While she was out, the landlord brought a huge amount of groceries, used the master key, got into her apartment, and placed the groceries on her kitchen table. When she returned, she saw the groceries, and she began to praise the Lord. She marched over to the landlord's room, who she knew ridiculed her, and said, "Look what God did for me." She bragged about the Lord answering her prayer. And the landlord rebuked her. He said, "God didn't answer your prayer. I bought those groceries, and I put them on your table just to prove a point. Here's the receipt." And the godly widow responded, "No, you are wrong. God answered my prayers, even if he had to use the devil to do it." Even if he used the devil to do it. God can answer your prayers, even if he has to use the devil to do it. Even if he has to use the suffering to do it. Even if he has to use your problems to do it. Because God is my strength. His strength will never go away. His strength will never fail. It's impossible. God is with you. Would you bow your heads with me? I'd also like the ushers to come up. As I've said, we are in a difficult season for many of us. Jobs are in peril. Relationships are suffering. Difficulties with our colleagues. Confusion with the direction of our lives. Desires that we've had for years and years going unanswered. How do you respond? What are your thoughts of God? I know it's really natural to be confused and to be angry. And God says, "Bring it. Give it to me. I'm not worried about my plan. I know the plan that I have for you. I'm not worried about it." Maybe we could try something different, church. Maybe instead of anger and confusion, maybe we can rejoice. You look throughout scriptures and the story is this. Be thankful for the suffering that you're going through right now, because in the end, you will identify with the glory of God that he has planned for you. Maybe it's time for us to rejoice. Though you may not know what God's plan is, maybe it's time to rejoice. And you can only rejoice if you know that you know that you know that you know that God is your strength. That he's fashioned and designed you to go up to the heights, to the high places. And when you reach the heights, you will see, Lord, this is your plan. Lord, this is your purpose. In a moment, we're going to take communion, but could you just take a moment and go before the Lord? And maybe you need to say, "God, take me to the high places right now. Take me higher, oh God. Take me higher." He can take what's wrong with your life, and he could turn it into a song. He can take your pain and he can turn it into praise. Go before him now. What a wonderful way to remember who God is in the midst of your struggle. That we remember that he died for us. That because of his body and his blood that we have eternal life. Remember that Jesus identifies exactly what you're going through. On the cross, he experienced everything. On the cross, he experienced grace for you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant, the promise in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to distribute the elements to you. I want to encourage you to hold on to both of the elements so that we can take it together. But in the meantime, just reflect on the Word of God and maybe worship in your spirit, sing along with a song, and let's worship him. You hold in your hands the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, who died so that we could live, so that we could be freed from our sin. That in the midst of hostility and confusion, in the midst of difficulty and stress, may the Lord be your strength and take you to the highest of heights. Let's take the body first and then the blood. Do this in remembrance of Him. Let's take it together now. Let's stand together and let's sing this one last time as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our strength, and we can rejoice. And having said all that I've said, we can rejoice because God is our strength. Amen. Let's close with our benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who can rejoice in difficult circumstances because you are our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Rejoice today. Bless somebody. Say hello. Make a new friend. And I want to encourage you to rejoice with somebody else. So sign up for a retreat outside and have some refreshments. God bless you. We'll see you next week.